Morning is out of Psalm 88, 1 to 18, learning to keep trusting God when we do not understand Him. It's always beneficial to learn from a wise person how to deal with life's seemingly insurmountable hardships. We have such a provision in Psalm 88, 1 to 18, and we view this psalm for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into His Word. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to have the Word of God in our own language and to be able to have access to the original languages, to have the indwelling Spirit of God within us, to be our helper, to clarify the truth, to bring it to remembrance, and then to equip us to live lives that are aligned with the Word. We ask this morning, Father, for wisdom, first of all, in understanding the text, and then utilizing it for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read this psalm from the King James Version, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 88, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee, incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm counted with them that go down to the pit. This would be the pit into which a person is buried. I am as a man that has no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loyal love be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of the forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul, and hidest thou my face from me? I am afflicted and needy, ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me, thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance actually is darkness. This is one of the most melancholic psalms in the whole Psalter. And at first glance, we'll wonder, why in the world did they write this? But let's look at it from the Hebrew text. We translate Psalm 88, 1 to 18. The first verse actually is the introduction section in the Hebrew text, so we're just going to stay with the numbering system that we have. O Yahweh, verse 1, O Yahweh, the Elohim who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. Turn your ear to my cry. This is a very clear section, verse 1, the difference between Yahweh and Elohim. Yahweh is the term for the Lord, that is God as the covenant-keeping God with Israel. Elohim is the more general term. That's the creator God. We would say, O Lord, my God. Here it says, O Yahweh, the Elohim who saves me. The Gentiles had their false gods, and they were all Elohim. That's the word God in general. But Yahweh is the term Lord, the personal Lord. So, O Yahweh, the Elohim who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. Turn your ear to my cry. May my prayer come before your face. Turn your ear to my ringing cry. Because my life principle is glutted, excessively filled with. That's the Hebrew word sabah, means to be satiated. It's soaked with calamity. And my physical life draws near to Sheol. Sheol is the place of the departed dead. Verse 4, I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. That would be the grave. I'm like a mighty man without strength. I'm set apart with the dead. Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Selah. You distance my acquaintances. The word yada is actually the word to know, but here it's in the intensive passive pu'al stem, which takes a substantive use, or it's used almost like a noun. We would translate it acquaintance. From me who were with me and have set me as being an abomination, I'm confined and cannot go out. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Yahweh, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you, Selah? Is your loyal love declared in the grave, your faithfulness and destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of the darkness, or your righteous acts in the land of oblivion? And all of these questions are rhetorical questions that expect a negative answer, and you would say, of course not, of course not. Verse 13, but I, it's an emphatic pronoun, I myself cry to you for help, Yahweh, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Yahweh, do you spurn my life principle and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I suffered your terrors and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me, your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood, they have completely engulfed me. You have distanced from me my loved ones and companions. The darkness is my acquaintance. There's yada again in the pu'al stem, used substantively as a noun. Okay, it's interesting. This is seen as the most negative or melancholic psalm in the whole Psalter. But there's some very important things about this, and this fast is becoming one of my very favorite psalms, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. This psalm was offered by the wise Heman the Ezrahite. You'll notice in the introductory section, this is the maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, we're told that Solomon was given wisdom that was even greater than Heman the Ezrahite. Now, Solomon was wiser than this man, but nevertheless, he would have been a very wise man to be compared with Solomon, or for Solomon to be compared with him. So he's a very wise man. Keep in mind, there's a reason why this man's written this way. And it's a maskil. You'll notice maskil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L. That actually is the Hebrew word for contemplative poem. It comes from the verb thakal, and you put the M in front of it in order to make it a participle or a noun. But it means to be prudent or to give attention to. So this is something that was aiming to teach. When this man gave, this very wise man gave this psalm, he wants you to view it, to look at it, and to consider why in the world would a very wise man write something like this as melancholic as it was. That's the whole point. He wants you to ask that question. Now, it's very sad without. There's no end to the pain or the troubles behind it. He starts off in pain, he goes through it, and he ends with pain. Now, the other psalms, they start off in pain and you end with it. Yeah, praise the Lord, you know, we're on top of it, and you get over. But this, there's no getting over. It's just trial throughout. So what is he doing here? The psalm thus encourages those who face many overwhelming trials, including a loss of support of loved ones and acquaintances, to keep on trusting the Lord like the psalmist does in the psalm, even if they don't understand God's purposes in it all. What's fascinating is this man does not, when he's writing this psalm, he does not comprehend the purpose of God. He doesn't understand why it's going on. God is allowing things to grow. Remember, this is in the era of the law, when if bad things happened to you, it meant because of sin. If good things happened to you, it was because you were without the sin. This is one of the questions that Job asked. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly not as bad as other people, and there are other people who are not as good as I am or not living as good a life as I am, and they don't have this kind of trouble, so this doesn't make sense. Of course, he didn't know that he was a competition between God and Satan as to whether or not he, the most righteous man living at the time, would curse God and die if he had bad things happen to him. And God couldn't tell him that, because if he had told him that, then the competition would be off. So Job had to go through life without knowing what was going on. And finally, at the end, the Lord just gave him everything back, and there's no answer, there's no clarification as to why the Lord had taken things from him. And he went through the rest of his life wondering, what was that all about? Of course, only when he got into eternity did he understand that he was a competition between God and Satan, but during his life, he had no idea. So this is a teaching psalm from this man, very wise man. No matter what happens, even if it doesn't make sense, you keep trusting the Lord. You keep trusting the Lord. Now, since Heman was a wise man, he implies by such a psalm that the sufferer must become less self-centered. You notice throughout this psalm, the psalmist is constantly preoccupied with his troubles. Me, this is happening to me. I can't feel, I. One of the best ways to grow and become wise is to become, stop being so self-centered. We have to get to the point where we recognize life is not about us. It's about God. He put us here for his purposes, not ours. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his creatures. We were created for his glory, not for our glory, his glory. That's very, very important. And this is what another thing that this man is teaching. You know, if God sees fit to allow trouble and trouble and trouble and trouble to come and he doesn't explain himself, that's his business. That's not mine. I can't require God to give me the answer if that's what he chooses. Now, most of the time God works with us and he gives us answers, but sometimes he doesn't. And you'll notice also that we're supposed to become less worldly and less reliant on others who are sinful and hence unreliable so as to mature and become wise. There's a psalm that deals with Psalm 131, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is a three-verse psalm. It's one of the most important ones. And it's by David. And he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or matters too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of its mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Now, a child that is not weaned is very demanding of the mother. And when he's hungry, he lets you know it. Where you go. And so the mom has to feed the child and so forth. He's very, very demanding. It gets very, very wearing. When the child gets weaned, the child recognizes that the parent will take care of them. So even if they may be a little hungry, generally they wait to hold wait until the mother provides for them. And David had finally learned to do this. Instead of every time a little problem came up, instead of wailing to God and complaining and everything, just learn to cool down, calm, and wait. God knows you've got the need. Just voice it to him, drop it. And then verse 3, David concludes, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. In other words, hope in the Lord like he'd learned to hope. So it's very, very important. God wants to wean us away from worldly and reliance on others who are sinful and hence unreliable so as to mature and become wise. I have a book in my library about Martin Luther. And Martin Luther became useful to God when he got to the point when he recognized he couldn't even rely on his teachers around him because his teachers around him were too engulfed in the false scholasticism and Aristotelianism of the day. And he recognized he was going to have to go it alone. Now, what's brilliant about him is even though he knew he had to go it alone, he didn't just create it as his own theology. He was still extremely dependent upon Scripture. But he saw a tremendous difference between what the Bible taught and what centuries of teaching in the church had built up around the Bible. And this contrast was a shock to him. But he got to the point where he poured himself over the Bible, but he became independent. And when he became independent of others and his thinking, then his effectiveness went way up. And then he nailed up the 95 Theses and so forth. But he was a person who was trained as a master in theology, but he taught himself beyond that, and he actually ended up being like an LLD, a man who was a doctorate in letters and so forth. So that came because he was forced by the trials that he was facing to become independent and not rely on the world and people around him. So, number three, the wise man thus urges sufferers not to rely on their own understanding, but to keep trusting the Lord, since God has a good reason for allowing the trials and our misunderstanding of them and of him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he, literally, shall clear the obstacles out of your life's course. He'll make things plain that way. But we've got to get to the point where we follow the Lord no matter what, even if it doesn't make sense to us. God's in control. Sometimes I believe the Lord allows these trials and he doesn't explain them simply because he's getting us to submit to him. Instead of just running our own lives and being our own sovereign, God wants us to rely upon him. So the wise Heman taught by this psalm that we should keep on trusting the Lord amid all sorts of great trials and confusion, since God has a good reason or reasons for it all, and that those reasons are connected to God's directing us away from relying on a futile world system, on others who are sinfully unreliable and selfishness, that we might be at peace with God's assigned lot in our lives, thus gaining wisdom, true wisdom. So if we face insurmountable trials where we do not understand God's work to let them occur, we should keep on trusting him without relying on our understanding in order to mature and become truly wise. Now, this also indicates that true wisdom comes by suffering, by pain, by trouble. Rarely do you find a person who has been given everything in his life and has been pampered in his life who you also find is wise. Wise people generally have faced some rough things in life, and they've learned to adjust, and they've learned to become different. James chapter 3, verse 17 talks about the wisdom of God. Notice the characteristics. The wisdom of God is pure, peaceable, gentle, considerate, submissive, merciful, full of good fruits, impartial, sincere. That type of a person, or people who have those characteristics, are people generally who've been through tremendous sufferings. They've been through their deep waters in life. They haven't had everything handed to them on a silver platter. And I believe this is what this man, Heman the Ezrahite, is seeking to teach. If you're getting to the point where everywhere you turn, your relationships are getting shut down, if you get to the point where the opportunities that you thought would be available to you are just going sour, you're suffering, you got physical problems, and there doesn't seem to be any end in sight, you're actually in a position, a tremendous position, to learn and to grow in wisdom. We have another passage that I've often alluded to. The book of James, chapter 1, deals with this same type of concept. James 1:2, "My brethren, count it sheer joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials." Verse 3 of chapter 1, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." Patience is something that is a product of suffering. "Let patience have her complete work, that you may be perfect and entire." Perfect is mature and entire, lacking nothing. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and withholds not or scolds not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So, the reason why I really believe a lot of these trials are necessary is because we all have old sin natures. And those old sin natures keep us focused on ourselves. They make us self-centered. They make us proud and arrogant and so forth. So what we have to do often is face trials where we recognize that sin nature comes to the surface, and we recognize, man, I got to stop living by that. And so we shift as believers, and we live by means of the Holy Spirit. And we boycott that sin nature, and we learn to handle anything that comes down the pike, anything that God serves us, we take, we accept, and we accept it kindly and meekness, and then we go forth. Years ago, I was talking with my mother about this subject, and she said, "Son, we have noticed in every major Christian organization, whether it's a seminary, whether it's a mission organization, a church and everything, where you have very effective men or women of God, every one of them has been through suffering." Think of Dr. John Walford. He was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He had a son,
who was born, and the son was not born with mental faculties as we have, and they had to put the son in an institution right away. And it was a tremendous burden that he had. When I was at Multnomah School of the Bible, there was the president of the school. He had, I think it was six children. Dr. Aldrich was his name, and his wife Doris suddenly got into a car accident and ended up in a coma. And she was in a coma for about 9 months, and then she died. He left him six children, all right? But what's interesting, I knew Dr. Aldrich and I knew Dr. Walford, and these men, when you interacted with them, they were the most gentle, kind, very brilliant, but very kind, very gentle, very gracious people. The sufferings had tempered them and made them wise people, and the Lord needed to do that in order to utilize them to disciple people who came along after them. So this is an excellent psalm. Yes, it's full of melancholy. Yes, it's full of troubles, but it's through these that we grow. It's through these that we're discipled to become wise by God's grace. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you might have. Could be on this chapter, on this psalm. Doesn't have to be. If there's something that has come up in another area, we'll seek to address that through the Word of God as well.